Good morning. Greetings to those that are watching online church today. We're so glad you're able to be with us. Brink clan that's in the room for a very special day coming this Friday. Welcome to you guys. They're gathering for a momentous wedding of Karen and Corey. That'd be a good spot to clap, sure. And I know Robert Ogier's home visiting mom. He's over there. Oh, yeah.
Morning.
Bob, how are you?
Good.
If you don't know Norman Linda's youngest, most favorite child of the family, they pastor a great church down in Florida. He and his wife and family, we're so honored that you're here with us today. Keep up the good work down in Florida where it's warm and you never have winter and you ran away from Canada, but that's okay. Well, Pastor Jim and Lorraine are with us today. It was almost 10 years ago that he and his family left Ottawa, where they were pastoring for some time, and took First Baptist Church and became the shepherd there. Do you remember in school when there'd be a new kid that would come to school? Everybody was wondering what the new kid was like, and then you'd meet the new kid, and I did that. I met Pastor Jim, and we clicked immediately. We grew up right around the same time in London, Ontario, and so we have some overlaps. In fact, he hung out. I knew one of Christina's old boyfriends. We found that out recently, and he won't talk, though. He won't tell me anything about that. And we just clicked, and we enjoy so many things in life. And I mean, he's no stranger to Cornwall. They're no stranger to Cornwall as they pastor an amazing church called First Baptist further down on York Street. And I just love this couple so very much. And the reason they're at Harvest today is we really believe that the scriptures talk about, the scripture I talked about, that there should be unity. And that doesn't mean uniformity. It means that we bless one another and the work that's being done in the name of Jesus across our city. And I just love Pastor Jim as we got to know one another. There is a deep wisdom that's in this man. And if I was in a ship that was heading into a storm, I'd want him holding the ship's wheel. I know that Jesus holds ultimately, but as an under shepherd, there's a strength and a wisdom and a resolve about him that I just hugely, hugely respect. And so God loves what we're doing today. He loves this amazing couple. And I wanted just to have a Sunday where we could honor them as people, their family, honor the church that they pastor in, honor 10 years already that they have put into the ground of Cornwall and region. Church, as they come this morning, would you stand and would you give the warmest Harvest welcome and honor for this man and woman of God today? Put your hands together and let's honor Pastors Jim and Lorraine as they come.
Good to be here. Good to be here.
It is good to be here. I will speak first, and he can do what he has to do. But as you know, we're from the church down the road. We are just thrilled to be here with you this morning. Thank you for that great worship, just to bring us into the presence of God. I used to be worship leader there at First Baptist for 8 years, and I just love worship. So just appreciated what you had this morning, and I know Jim and Roy have kicked it off well, as Roy said, and we are just excited, and just coming from Ottawa to Cornwall was a big change, but we love this little city, and there are so many needs. Little city, yeah, sorry, little. There are so many needs here that are that can be met. We found that in Ottawa, not to be negative about Ottawa, but it's a different type of world there, as you all know. And to be here and just be down in the trenches with people and helping them out and doing what God has called us to do here has been a real, real joy. So thank you very much.
Good to be here. All right.
Thank you. We're missing Christina this morning as well, aren't we?
Yes.
Are you missing Christina this morning?
Yeah.
Are you sure? I don't know. Anyway, thanks for that intro, Roy. I tell you, no one butters your bread like Roy does. Boy. Good intro, but it's good butter, so that's good. Anyway,
it's from the heart.
Yeah, of course it is. Everything is from the heart with Roy. And that's good. But I am Jim. Good to be here with you this morning as well. And those joining us live online as well, hello. Good morning to you. I do that every Sunday as well. So I always talk to the camera and get used to that. But we'll spend some time this morning in the Word of God. If you have a Bible or a device or something in your hand, Matthew chapter 22 is where we will be soon, but not quite yet as well. Matthew 22 is towards the end of what we call the life of Christ in the scriptures. If you're journeying through Matthew, you come to 22, 23, it's almost the end, as in approaching Holy Week and Easter, but 22 is like he's coming into land the plane, and opposition is mounting. Opposition, don't you just love some good opposition? No, there's opposition, and then there's opposition. And it comes in different forms. Here in Canada, we have just endured what a really relatively short campaign of federal political wrangling, back and forth and back and forth, and sparring and verbal combat in earnest. No surprise, we've been through federal political campaigns before, and here another one came and went. All in the name of what? Attracting your vote. You know, this way or that way. Interesting. One candidate says this, another candidate says that. Now, back and forth they go, fine. They say you put you put five of them in a room and you're going to have six opinions. It just never varies. And pretty soon you're divided, but you're noticing their opposition to one another. And at times it sounds very personal, doesn't it? Yes, there are there's the larger issues of political differences and whatnot, and insight into really necessary issues, but still it gets personal. But yet, I read this quote just during the campaign as well, heard this in the news. This was insightful. In light of, you know, political differences, one of the tests of maturity is the ability to disagree with someone while still remaining respectful. Interesting. In the political arena, you hope they can do that. Can you at least remain respectful with one another? There's a great saying. It sounds very Canadian, I think, as well. Just because I disagree with you doesn't mean that I hate you. And we can disagree without lapsing into issues of hatred and hate speech and all the rest of that. So Matthew 22, that's just sort of our warm-up. Jesus, he's not in any political competition, though. It's not politics, really, is it? And he's facing some fierce opposition, and the opposition is like coming to a head in the dialogue anyway. And the stakes are higher than anything else the world has ever seen. So that passage begins like this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend or hang all the law and the prophets. That's how it begins this morning. It's like he's giving them a new commandment. There's a question and there's an answer given here by Jesus. A little bit of backstory. This passage, we're in the middle of the first century Judea. Religious observance and governance are all important. They're essential here. The Jewish scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, they took their roles and their views very, very seriously. Religion in this time and age was serious business. You might think of another place in the world today where there's something comparable to this. Is it this serious in Canada? Not at all. It's like, well, believe what you want. Everything's legal. Everything's permissible. Anyway, they take it seriously. And the Pharisees' obsession with the law here is evident. Now, they might have enjoyed a little moment. What they did was they saw their rivals, their foes, silenced. That's the Sadducees. The Sadducees had just been silenced. You saw that in the first thing. You know, hearing that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. But they gathered together in a huddle together. It's interesting. They might have enjoyed that for a minute, but they soon got together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked a question to test him, always testing him. If you studied the life of Christ, someone's always coming up with a question to test him. Well, here it is. And it's not a new question. Jewish leaders have been debating this for centuries, each different group, and there were four main religious sects in Judaism at the time: Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, and Zealots. Don't worry about those names. Anyway, there's four of them, like four main political parties. They each had their view of this question, the law, and they had their own favorite summary of the law. And along with the Ten Commandments, which comes from Exodus chapter 20, they had documented, if you've studied this before, in the Old Testament law, the books of Moses, some 613 different laws, 613 from the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. 248 were positive things to do. So 248 do's and another, have you done the math yet? 365 don'ts, do not do's. It's a lot to keep and to not keep. No one could be expected to keep them all. They didn't expect that. So to make life a little bit easier, they kind of categorize them into the heavier, the more important laws, and the less important, the lighter weight laws. So law heavy and law light. That's what they did, just to make it more, you know, digestible for the people. And what they had was something that Jesus immediately referred to here. It was called the Shema. The Shema. Ever heard that word before? It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it was a statement of faith, just a short statement of faith. It was recited day and night aloud by faithful Jews. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 10, but I'll just read the first part of it here. The Hebrew word Shema comes from a word meaning to hear. And it begins, well, why don't you want to slaughter a little bit of Hebrew this morning? You want to try this as well? Oh, you want to do that. I know you want to do this. Shema Israel, come on, you got to start with me. Don't leave me alone here. Shema Israel, El Adonai, Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Very good. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You'll brush up on your Hebrew for next week, I'm sure. But they would recite that day and night, out loud, standing in prayer. Jewish prayer posture was simply this: stand aloud, face a certain direction, and recite that as well. So Jesus has a wonderful reply in this that we see here as well. What's his reply to the question? Love and love. This is where we're going this morning. Sometimes his challenges were met with a question. He didn't really answer them. Sometimes he did answer them as well. So this time he gave them an answer, and it deals with love for God. Real easy to talk about. Don't we love to talk about the love for God, or our love for God, or the love of God all the time? The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Of course, not merely just to have good feelings for him, which you do want to have, and to have a dynamic, engaged, passionate relationship there. But to go beyond, it's the highest love form depicted here. We'll look at the word in a little bit. It involves the will as well as the heart, your mind. Where there is love, there's going to be serving and obedience. You're going to be engaged with all of you, all of your heart, all of your mind. Kind of sounds like it's a pretty tall order, even maybe an impossible demand for we mortals. You know, with all my heart, all of it, all my soul, all my spirit, all my mind, like all? Seriously? More in a few minutes anyway. We'll come back to that as we land the plane in a few minutes. And then he goes to love for others. So he goes from the vertical to the horizontal. He does this. Can't be separated, he's going to suggest, from love for others. Love for others. For your neighbor. For your family. So Jesus, what he did was he quoted from another passage, Leviticus. We call it Leviticus 19:18. They didn't have chapter and verse divisions yet, but it was from Leviticus, from the books of Moses, Leviticus 19, and he put it on the same level as the Shema. He said, all of the law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament scriptures, hang on these two. Leviticus 19:18. They would have been aware of it. It simply says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Powerful statement. That's what he draws in. They would have known that as well. If a man or woman really, really loves God, then what? They will also love their brother or their neighbor as well and as themselves. 1 John chapter 3. There's going to be other scriptures in the New Testament that start to spell out love for us. John is called John is called the apostle of love. 1 John 3, 1 John 4. I'm going to read some scriptures here as well. What's going to stand out? Love. Once we get to 1 John chapter 4, we're just going to count how many times we see love. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not know what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech only, but with actions and in truth. And here's 1 John chapter 4. As a young Christian, someone had asked me, you know, what's the great love chapter in the Bible? And for some reason, I thought of 1 Corinthians 13. Is that a good love chapter? Are you sure? Yeah, it is. It's a really good love chapter. But then there's 1 John chapter 4, and my pastor at the time said, oh, no, you need to go to 1 John chapter 4. And so I did. And this is what I read. Just count in your own thinking anyway how many times we see love here. Dear friends, and these are just some excerpts from verses 7 through 21. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Or your Bible might say his love is manifest in us. Powerful. Verse 13, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. There's an easy memory verse, by the way, for your kids or you. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Verse 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whomever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us, here we go, this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's where John gets this from as well. My picture this morning, to need some sort of visual representation of this. Do you like visual representations? Do you like object lessons? Are you sure? Oh, come on. Yes, you do, is two pegs. Two pegs, are you ready? Really, really powerful illustration here as well. Two pegs. All right, here we are. Isn't that profound? I can tell you're impressed. This was in my office, had this for a while, brought it with me. Two pegs on the wall. One scholar described this as two pegs at equal height from which a great bundle hangs. That's this verse. Two pegs, equal height, equal strength, and a great bundle, a great weight is hanging on those two pegs. The imagery is very helpful. Here, Mr. Pegg, you sit right. Oh, look at this. Look at this. There we go. There you are. Take that in. Take that in. People in that day, it was good for them. It's good for us as well. Because they saw, as I said, they saw the Bible as something that involved hundreds of pegs. How many pegs? 613 pegs. All of equal length, suspending hundreds of commands, and Jesus kind of cuts through all of that, and he just brings it down, summarizes it down to two pegs. I can handle that. Suspending the whole of, in their time, what would they call the law or the books of Moses as well. I like the assumption in here as well. There's an assumption of self-love as well. You love your neighbor as yourself. Did you catch that? You love your neighbor as yourself. And yes, that's a good picture of they're assuming a healthy self-esteem. You have to love yourself as well. Nothing wrong with that. But self-appreciation is based on the value that we know that God has for us. It's based on that. It's not necessarily what culture pours into my thinking and my impression of myself. My self-esteem is not based on that, but it's always based on what God says about me. You are precious, you are valuable, you are loved. You are loved, you are precious in his sight as well. It's not based on your clothes, as good as you all look today. It's not based on your looks, your intelligence, your IQ, your car. As much as we love our cars, it's not based on that. It's based on what God says about you and who he says you are. Period. Period. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who he says you are. So he goes from that. And then there's this little, I'm just going to include this as well. A new commandment, new Lord as well. I thought about not including this. It's the end of the passage, end of Matthew chapter 22. But it's interesting to include in this context of opposition because it shows how he's handling his critics. Verse 41. Just down to verse 46. Now, when the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you know? What do you think? What do you know about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" Okay, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. Interesting little part to include there. There's a central question, if you're studying the Gospel of Matthew, that just runs throughout the Gospel, that is, who do you say that I am? Who do men say that I am? But always coming back to, now, who do you say that I am? And he's leading somewhere with this. It's all messianic. When Jesus asked these trained experts in the law, They quickly knew what the correct answer should be about, you know, who is Messiah. Well, he's the son of David. They knew that because that arises from several Old Testament scriptures talking about the family tree of Messiah. It would be Davidic. That's 2 Samuel 7. That's Psalm 78. That's Micah 5, 2 as well. But immediately Jesus replies, this time quoting Psalm 110, verse 1, 110. "The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord Adonai." They would have known that. The first Lord is all in capitals. That's Yahweh. The second cap, the second is in lowercase, representing Adonai. They're different words. "Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." Well, the Jewish scholars knew that Psalm 110 was referring to the Messiah. So Jesus was making them carefully think differently about something that they had right before them the whole time. They would have known this as well. If Messiah is David's son, lineage-wise, how could he also be David's Lord in capitals? And there's really only one good answer that he gives them there. It sounds like it's a little thick, but they needed to hear this. As God, Messiah is David's Lord. As man, he is David's son. He is both the root and the offspring of David. And so were Jesus' opponents ready to admit that he had cornered them, that Messiah was also the divine son of God? Did he have them? Was it a gotcha moment? Yeah, it was. So I put it in here so you could see how they handled the gotcha moments. Were they anticipating Messiah in Jesus' day? Oh, yeah, they really were. but they were confused as to what his identity would be like. Some, you know, they realized, well, there was two pictures here. He would be emerging, as they saw in the Old Testament, as a suffering servant. The other picture was a conquering and reigning monarch. Would there be two messiahs? They couldn't really reconcile that. They could learn of one messiah eventually who would be both human and divine. And that's what they did here as well. Suffering and dying for sin, then rising in glorious triumph. What they really missed was that one day, separated by a long period of time, Messiah would then return to bring a final victory to all creation. So, as I said, it ends with this little, it's like a gotcha moment. You ever have a gotcha moment in a confrontation with someone, and you think you got them, and what do? You kind of walk away, and I gotcha, didn't I? Every now and then, you can catch Jordan Peterson online on a clip, and he loves the gotcha moments, and he's kind of gunning for them. Well, I read a little interesting, well, I was listening to a little message this week from a Christian speaker named Sam Alberry. You might know the name, you might not. Do you know the name Sam Alberry? You might have heard of that. British apologist, youngish, single guy, British expat. Now he's a pastor in down in Nashville. He was talking about this as well. And in context like this, when you're getting into it, the opposition is coming. His approach, and he's an apologist, he's a defender of the faith, he's a very smart, brainy British guy. It's basically have an approach of grace and love. He puts it this way: watch out for today's common social narrative traps when you're being challenged and opposed. His line here: speak the truth in love. Always speak it in love. He talks about, you know, avoiding snarkiness when you get into those contexts. Do you tend to get... Sorry, I can get snarky. You ever get snarky, Roy? Roy can get snarky. Okay. Roy and I can get snarky. Okay. Not with each other. It's just butter between us. But anyway, we can get... You get snarky. You feel like... Oh, can you just... Anyway, don't do that. Now, I know you're thinking, oh, Jesus got snarky from time to time, didn't he? With false teachers. That's who he got snarky with. Different context. You won't likely encounter that much as well. So, some takeaways this morning. I always give takeaways from talks like this as well. Takeaways. Obviously, where there is love, there's going to be service and obedience. That has to go together. I mentioned that as well. This is the word, I didn't tell you what it was, but you probably know this word. It's agape love or agapao love, the verbal form of that. Agape, that divine love, it's a committed love of devotion. It's not phileo love, which is another love in the Bible, and that's a good love. Brotherly love, important and valuable. This is different. There's phileo love, and then there's agape love, and they're different things. Another takeaway, love needs to exist in tandem and in balance. That is the love that is it's a view of value and preciousness of God and of others that has always been at the heart of Christian ethics and always should be evident, as Jesus says, in balance. What we call, what I said was the vertical, love of God, balance, and the horizontal as well. This is a double command. The two pegs, you're going to remember the two pegs: love God, love others. Love God, love others. Naturally, I know pictures of the shape of a cross. Good memory there as well. Vertical and horizontal dimensions. But there's a distinction between these two, but not a division. They are different, but they are together. That's why he puts them together. Two pegs, one rack. This is something unique, I think, as far as I know, that Jesus taught. Bringing love for God and neighbor together as the center and sum of the law. Would have they been surprised by what he said? Because he went beyond the Shema. He pulled in this Deuteronomy, this Leviticus 19. He pulled in that to put that with Deuteronomy 6. The first command, let me put it this way. The first command is greater than the second, yet the first cannot be met unless the second is also accomplished. They exist together. Okay, you got that. Do I have to repeat that? I'm going to go back over it again a little bit anyway. Example, can you have love of people without love of God? People will try. Humanism tries to do that all the time. They'll attempt to promote a love of mankind apart from the love of God. We're just going to love people. We're going to do humanitarian aid. All right, thank you for that, but do you love God? No, we're non-sectarian. We want nothing to do with God. No, we have to reject that as well. Forms of mysticism may want to embrace a form of God detached from any reference to compassion for people. We have to reject that as well. Let me give you an example of that. And this is where people try to be super spiritual, but they have no people they're connected with. Again, they're both together as well. Example, you can study the Christian Desert Fathers, otherwise known as hermits, if I can say that, of the 3rd and 4th centuries. They thought they would live in the desert and live isolated lives of spiritual devotion, but there's no love for people. No, I don't think so. What did Paul say in Colossians chapter 2? How any self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body has an appearance of wisdom, but is of no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. Can't do that as well. Love is a devotion. Love is a devotion. How can you command love? Isn't that an interesting command? 1 John chapter 13 talks about it. You know, a new commandment I give unto you, love one another. It's a command. 52 times in the Bible it's commanded. Simply put, love is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit in my life. Left to my own, without God in the center of my life, I will naturally live for myself, and I will love me and my world. I just left to myself, I will do that. But as the Spirit of God comes in, things change. They change. Heart and soul and mind are not meant to present different parts of a person, but are different ways of thinking of the whole of a man, the whole of a woman. It's all of you as well. No clear distinction made between them. Roy was telling me recently about something growing here at Harvest. He described it as a culture of invitation. Does that resonate with you? You know what I'm talking about? I should be asking you, not him. He said he teaches this, a culture of invitation. What does that mean? You invite. Why would you want to do that? Why? Is there something going on behind the scenes that makes you want to do that? Well, yeah, there is. It's important. There's a why at work here. The word we use in that context is the word ethos. It's part of your ethos. Is a culture of invitation. Well, that's the outworking of it. But what is the ethos behind that? What is an ethos? Okay, glad you asked. It's your characteristic spirit. It's what you're about. You identify love as your characteristic spirit. Love for God, love for others, means I need to always be inviting people to come to this place. I can't help myself. I have to do that. But that only comes as God changes you from the inside out. Love for God, love for others as well. The line I thought of this morning is simply that Christianity walks on two legs. Both together. Isn't it easier to walk with two legs rather than one? Yeah, you know that. Saw a new book this week by author Jeremy Wrightbull. Never heard of him. Wrightbull, W-R-I-T-B-O-L. The book is simply called Make It Your Ambition, 7 Godly Pursuits for the Next Generation. I like the title. Came out this week. Came out on Wednesday. Brand new book. Guess what the number one ambition is in his book anyway? Okay, don't guess. I'll tell you, obviously. Make it your ambition to know and love God. Number one, to know and love God. He begins, what is the biggest, most significant thing you could spend your life doing? That's the big question people have asked for thousands of years. Naturally, I asked AI for an answer. Because an AI robot online should have a good answer to life's biggest questions. And this is what AI robot said. I don't know if it was SnapGTP. I don't know which one it was. Anyway, the pursuit of a fulfilling life is a deeply personal journey, and what constitutes the greatest thing can vary from person to person. Okay, not too much of an answer there. no surprise. It's pushing out some good needs, but hey, just ask Jesus. What is it? What did I say? Love God and love people. There it is. There it is. These are just things they just need to soak into you. Soak in. Soak in. God cannot be loved apart from loving your neighbor and vice versa. Two pegs for us to nail into our lives. However you want to picture that. Just always consider desiring Christ so much that we mourn over our lack of devotion for him. And I know what you've experienced already this morning helps recalibrate some of that love and passion in your heart as you come into a time and a place of worship as well. And then also, do we experience conflict, and do we ever nurse grudges with one another and get a little snarky? How often are we bowed in repentance, and how often are we renewed in our compassion for those closest to us? Do these two require frequent soul soaking? I couldn't come up with a better word. That's what I call it. Just sit, think, meditate, soak on that as well. Yes, yes. I'm going to call this your homework. Good to come to church. Great. Fill, teach, enjoy. But then you leave and you're back in Cornwall again. You're in your neighborhood. You're with your family. Let these things soak. Let the Spirit of God take this and soak it into your life. Be transformed by the power of the Spirit of God. As I said, this can't happen at all until the Spirit of God comes in and powerfully transforms and reforms you as well. What are you thinking? Romans chapter 12, be transformed. What are you thinking in response to that? How are you feeling? Love God. Love your neighbor. You want a short little motto? There's one for you today. Love God. Love your neighbor. Thank you, Father, for your great grace in our lives. Take these things, Spirit of God, it's your word. Touch heart, touch life where it needs to be touched. We thank you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Kind of sneaky the way he brought it right to the end there and hit us. Wow, so good. You feel full of the word this morning? Love God, love each other. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just as we're reflecting on this morning's message, you might be here today and you'd say, I don't know God. I know about him, kind of, sort of, but I don't know him personally. The two pegs that are on display this morning make me think about Jesus who went to the cross, and they drove stakes into his hands as he was suspended from the cross. That brutal death for my sin and for yours. See, you see, the Bible says that we're separated from God. We can't know God, let alone love him. But this morning, every single human being on planet Earth is loved by God because he sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus said, yes, Father, that we would have relationship with them. This morning, if you're in the room and you've never made a decision to invite Jesus in your life, or perhaps you're online today and you've never made the decision to receive God's love, we do that by acknowledging that he died in our place, that he was buried, that he rose again, that eternal love that he has for us forgives us of our sin. He places his eternal life inside us, and we begin to live a life of knowing God. And there's no greater joy at Harvest than that we would want you to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and make a difference with your life. And it begins, as Pastor Jim just so wonderfully shared with us, to know God and know his love. If you're here today and you've never made a decision to be a Christ follower, but today you would say, Pastor, would you pray with me? I want to receive Christ and eternal life. If that's you, I'm simply going to count down from three, two, and then one. And at one, I just ask that you'd raise your hand. Well, every head's bowed and every eye's closed. I'll acknowledge your hand, and we're going to pray a prayer. This whole room after me, but today you're going to make it your prayer. A prayer of that you're responding to this invitation to know God. In three, in two, this is for you today. And one, would you just raise your hand wherever you are in the room? You'd say, Pastor, pray for me today. Is there anyone in the room? Thank you. Thank you. Those that raised your hand and perhaps online today, you can just text in, I'm making a decision. Pray this prayer. We're all going to pray, but you make it yours today. Dear Jesus, thank you that you love me. I want to know you. Today, I acknowledge that I am a sinner separated from you. Today, I receive your love. Forgive my sin. I receive forgiveness. I receive eternal life. I am born again. I start my new life with you right now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Hey, go ahead and just congratulate those who prayed that prayer today. Yeah. Hey, if you raised your hand and prayed that prayer, or you wanted to and you prayed that prayer, on your notes today, there's a little box that you can check. I made a decision today to receive Jesus. You can just take that and give it to one of our hosts. They're wearing a black shirt today. They want to just celebrate with you, give you your first Bible, and a little care package that just says, hey, we love you, and welcome to the family of God. Let's stand together this morning and sing this together just before we're dismissed.
Comes close to the Lord Almighty, nothing as sweet as His love and mercy. Nothing comes close to the Lord Almighty, nothing as sweet. To the Lord Almighty, nothing as sweet as, sing one more time, nothing, oh, nothing comes close to the Lord Almighty, nothing as sweet as His love, and such a
go and I dismiss you. Would you just stretch your hands toward Pastors Lorraine and Jim today? We just want to pray a prayer of blessing today. Father, we thank you for First Baptist. We thank you, Lord, for almost 200 years of a faith statement and a stand in this community. As Father, many generations ago, Father, those that came to this city and said, we will have a church. We will have the gospel preached. And there's been faithfulness in that house all these years. Father, I pray for this couple as they shepherd there, Lord, that you would just blow a new wind and a fresh wind into their hearts and souls. Lord, that there would be a new vitality. Father, I thank you for the new leaders that you've given them. I thank you, Lord, that there's more to come. I thank you, Lord, for finances just to increase in that house, to do everything that's in their heart to do. I thank you, Lord, that you would bless their health. Lord, you would give them longevity. Lord, you would give them, Father, all that they're in need of to continue the task that they said yes to so many years ago. This is a faithful couple. We honor them today, Lord, because you honor them. We bless them today, Lord, because you bless them today. We bless that great church today. And Lord, what a privilege it is for Harvest to stand in unity in this city with a like-minded church that loves you so very, very much. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done today. We love you. We love each other. Now give us the strength to walk it out, Father, like we never have before. In Jesus' precious name we pray today. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Have an amazing week.